Let's bow for prayer before we go on. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would continue to guide our minds and our wills and our spirits and our worship of you this morning. Help us to hear from you, to understand, and to remember. Father, may our hearts give you praise, may our lips glorify you, and may we receive all that you have to give us to this morning. And make us aware that we're meeting with you, not simply with one another, but that we're meeting with you. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Art, for reading that scripture, that portion of scripture this morning. How many of you kids have grandparents that live on a farm? Can I see your hands? You have grandparents that live on a farm? I read a little story about a boy who was vacationing on his grandfather's farm. And so he watched the chickens as they scratched in the dirt and looking for food, and he thought they were happy. And all of a sudden he says, "They ain't got it." And then he looked farther and he found the pigs. They were digging in the dirt like pigs do in the mud. And he watched them and he said, "They ain't got it." And then he saw the colt running in the field, kicking up its heel. "He ain't got it." And so he decided that all the animals on his grandfather's farm didn't have it. They ain't got it, he said. Until he walked past the barn and he saw the old donkey standing in the corner of his corral, with his long face and his floppy ears. And he watched him for a while. And all of a sudden he all called out, "Papa, Papa, come quick. I found it. And so his grandfather came. And he says, "What have you found?" And he says, "Papa, I've found an animal that has the same religion as you have." And you know, as I was thinking about that, or as I was preparing for this sermon on Philippians, it talks about joy. And sometimes I think that the world around us looks at us and sees us like the old donkey with the long face. You know, when we talk about joy, that doesn't mean that that we have to jump around and always be smiley and happy and all those things. But I think from our Christian perspective, our Christian lives, there needs to radiate something that is different, something that tells the world we've been changed. God has done a work in us. And so this morning, as we look at Philippians, at the first part, this is, as I started this, I think it's going to be a series of about 6 or 7 messages, and I'm not sure, and I won't preach them all here, but this is the first one of that series. And when I think about Paul in the situation that he was, and we're going to look at that, and he still writes, if you turn to Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, you read this there, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice." And that reminds me of the chorus that we sometimes sing. But Paul could say that in the circumstances that he was in. And we're going to find out that about that in a moment. The message of this letter is extremely relevant for us today. When we first read this letter, the book of Philippians, it seems as though it's somewhat of a paradox. It contradicts itself. On the one hand, it is one of the most positive books in the New Testament, because we find about 20 times Paul uses words like rejoice or be glad or be joyful. About 20 times he uses that term. And that is why it is sometimes referred to as the Epistle of Joy or a message of joy. There's a spirit of confidence that permeates or filters right through this whole book, this whole letter. And as we read it, we may think that Paul is sitting somewhere in a Mediterranean island where it's sunny and the weather is just perfect. And so that we think that may be the case where he is writing this. But that is not the case. That is not so. Because there is another theme that runs through this letter. And on the one hand, it is triumph. And on the other hand, there is a lot of mention of trouble. Because Paul also talks about persecution and about suffering. Four times in chapter 1, he describes himself as being in chains. And so what does that mean for us? Or how do we understand that? He says that because he is in prison. He doesn't tell us where he is in prison. But if we read chapter 4, verse 22, we have a clue. And it says, "All the saints send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household." And then we ask the question, Caesar's household, where is that? Well, of course, that's in Rome. And so we conclude that Paul is writing from Rome, and he's sitting in a Roman prison. And so we ask, why is he in Rome? Why is he in a Roman prison? And for the answer to that, we go to the book of Acts. And the last 8 chapters where we have that story. When Paul returned to Jerusalem at the end of his third missionary journey, he was greeted by the leaders of the church in the church who said, "Paul, we've got some good news." And the good news is that many of the Jewish people here have become Christians in the time that you were gone. We read that in Acts chapter 21, verse 20. But then it goes on and says, we also have some bad news. And the bad news is that many of the believers have remained actively committed to the law of Moses. And they have been told that you are anti-Moses. You are against the law. And that is, of course, not true. But Paul had taken a very strong stand that in order to become a Christian, you don't have to be circumcised to become a Jew first. That was one of the main controversies in the early church. But Paul was teaching that if you were to become a Christian, you need Christ, period. Not all the other things that were bound up in the law. Christ, period. Not Christ plus various other things. So one day, Paul went into the temple of Jerusalem, which he had the right to do as a Jew. But when he wanted to leave the temple, there was a crowd waiting for him outside, and they were ready to lynch him. They were ready to deal with him. So they grabbed him and dragged him out and began to beat him, and they were about to kill him when the commander arrived with his army of soldiers and arrested Paul in order to preserve his life, and they put him in chains. And they said, "We will simply flog him. We will simply deal with him that way. And that will satisfy the crowd." And as they were about to whip him, Paul said, "You have no right to do this. You have no right to beat me because I am a Roman citizen." And before they take Paul away, he asked to speak to the... And the commander grants him that privilege. And in the following chapters, Acts chapter 22... To the end of, and on, we have Paul speaking in his own defense. And after that, they put him in prison. And a few days later, they took Paul under heavy guard down to Caesarea away from Jerusalem and brought him before the Roman governor Felix. But Paul didn't pay the bribes that Felix was demanding or asking for in Acts chapter 24, 26. And so they keep him in prison for 2 years in Caesarea. And after two years, Felix was recalled to Rome and was replaced by Festus. And when Festus arrived, he wanted to clear the outstanding cases that were still there. So Paul was brought before him. And Paul said, "I am a Roman citizen. You have no right to hold me. I appeal to Caesar." And that was the ultimate court of appeal. And so Paul was sent to Rome. And he spent the winter shipwrecked in Malta. We know that story. And when he eventually arrived in Rome, Caesar was not interested. And we find that Paul, the book of Acts finishes with Paul spending 2 years under house arrest in Rome, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching them about the Lord Jesus Christ with boldness and without being molested and hindered, as we read in Acts chapter 28, verse 31. So this is the context in which Paul is writing Philippians. And so he's not having a holiday. There is no reason for him to really be joyful about what he's writing about. And yet, we find he is rejoicing. He's not sitting in a beach somewhere writing his life story. This is a man writing from a Roman prison, deprived of 5 peak years of freedom. And yet, he is discovering the utter sufficiency of us, an all-sufficient Christ, and he's getting excited about it. So much so that he says in Philippians chapter 4, "Rejoice, and again I say," and I want us to take note of that. "Again I say," just in case you think I made a mistake, "again I say, rejoice." And we wonder, does he say that because this is a great prison? Does he say that because the food is great, the company is great, or the sanitation is so good with the rats and all that stuff that you find in some of those early prisons? Of course, that's not why he's saying that. But he says this because he has discovered what is happening to him is not as important as what is happening in him, in his life, in his heart. That's much more important. And I wonder sometimes, when I think about this, how many of us feel as though we are in somewhat of a prison? I think sometimes we find ourselves in somewhat of a prison. Maybe not in a prison of bars like Paul is talking about here or is experiencing here. But there are things in life that restrict us and we feel chained. And I think when I thought about this, I thought of our mothers sometimes. And as husbands, we don't always understand that fully. We don't understand the routines that they go through from day to day. Mothers make the food, and it's all been eaten, and they have to do it all over again the next day, right? They wash the clothes, and they need washing again. Or maybe it is a job that you wish you could change. Or maybe you don't even have a job. Maybe that's the prison that you're in. You wish you could change, but there are no other options. Maybe you are in some financial prison and you feel restricted because things are so tight. Maybe that's your prison. Maybe it's a prison of loneliness. And I've talked to many lonely people. Many lonely people. We have a neighbor that is experiencing that. Maybe you're in a prison of a body that doesn't function the way it's supposed to function. When you get older, that is an experience that comes, and very often younger people as well. It has become unable to work as it should and become a prison to you. Maybe you are in a prison of bitterness because you've been hurt so many times. And you feel the pain every day. Maybe you're in a prison of unfulfilled dreams, things that are not happening the way you had hoped they would. Or maybe like Paul himself, you're the victim of gossip. So I don't know what your prison may be, but if that is how you feel today, you can identify with Paul, because this is the context in which Paul is writing this letter, and he is in experiencing that prison. He's speaking through the prison bars, and he is saying there are resources for life and for joy no matter what your situation may be. Even though you're in a prison, there are resources. There is strength. There are things that you can have that are available to you, and you don't have to feel that way. In the first two verses of chapter 1, Paul simply introduces himself and his fellow worker, Timothy, who was with him at the time, and he mentions the saints as he describes them in Philippi. But then in verse 3 to 6, I want you to notice he says this: I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he which began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. Paul talks about confidence in looking back on what he describes as the first day they received the gospel in Philippi. And then he speaks of his confidence in the expectation that God of what God is going to continue doing in those people. He's going to carry it on to completion. I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day till now. So Paul is reflecting on that. He's looking back at that experience. And he says, that first day the gospel came to you has been deeply embedded, deeply fixed in my mind, in my memory. And we wonder what that first day was. And we go to Acts chapter 16, and we find what he's talking about. Paul had come to Philippi on his second missionary journey. It was his first visit to Europe, and Philippi was the first city in Europe in which he preached. And when he got there, he found a group of ladies gathered by the river on the Sabbath day. And they were probably Jewish women who met there to pray. And Paul went and joined them. And he began to explain to them how that Jesus was the fulfillment of the Old Testament. And it says that God opened the heart of a lady called Lydia, who was a leader in that group. And she was from Thyatira. She was in Philippi on business, a seller of purple, which was a rare and expensive item. And that probably made her quite a prominent and wealthy lady. But she was converted as a result of Paul's sharing the gospel with them. Then Paul went down the street and a demon-possessed slave girl began to follow them. Her masters used her to tell fortunes through demonic enabling. She began to cry out after them, and at first Paul just simply ignored her. But then he turned and drove the demons out of this girl, and she could no longer tell the future. So her owners became angry, and they grabbed Paul and Silas, and they stripped them naked. They beat them and had them thrown into the inner cell with their feet in stocks. That's the high security part of the prison. And we know what happened. It says at midnight they were praying and singing hymns. Here is Paul sitting in that dungeon again. And he is singing and praying. He's rejoicing in that situation. When suddenly there was that earthquake and the walls of the prison crumbled, and the jailer, assuming the prisoners had escaped, took a sword and was about to kill himself, because he knew that if he didn't, then he would be killed for this, for allowing the prisoners to escape. But Paul said, we're all here. We're together. We're rejoicing. We're having a time of praise. Come and join us. And so here's this jailer, and he comes, and he joins them, and he says, what must I do to be saved? And I think this jailer was probably thinking, what must I do to be saved from death at the hands of his superiors? And Paul used that opportunity, and he said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. And Paul explained to him the gospel, and we read that he and his whole household were converted and baptized. And here is this church in Philippi, in these early days that Paul looks back to. And the people of that church, you have Lydia, the seller of purple, the slave girl from the opposite side of the social scale. You have the Philippian jailer. You have possibly sent from Rome, who was hated by the locals because they were being oppressed by the Roman Empire. And then you have the prisoners, Paul, Silas, and others who were in the prison. And they were all together to form that first church. And Paul says, I look back on those days with joy, because there is no explanation for this other than God did something among you. When I think of that, I could look back at some of our times, the times we look back where we've had fellowship and had times with believers that are very precious and have been very meaningful to us. And Paul says, I didn't create that church in Philippi. I didn't make you Christians. I am simply the means that God used to do his work. It is God who calls the Lydias and the slave girls and the jailers and the prisoners into a relationship with him. And then he says this, having looked back with joy on that occasion, on that event, I am confident that he who began the good work in you will bring it to completion in the day of Jesus Christ. He is confident, looking back, to know this is something that God did. It wasn't him, it was God. And he is just as confident that the God who began the good work in you will bring it to completion. Paul's message was not Christianity. His message was Christ. And there was a difference. If we simply embrace Christianity, if we simply hold to a doctrinal system, it will never excite us, it will never get us anywhere. And Paul says, I gave you Christ, and it is he who will bring the work he began to completion. Paul's message was not preaching a lifestyle or a Christian worldview of some kind like is so common today. His message was preaching a life. The life of Jesus to be lived in men and women and boys and girls who respond to him. Paul was preaching a relationship that was going to be fresh every day. These believers were allowing Christ to walk in their shoes. They were not walking in their own. Paul says, I left you, Jesus. I left you, Jesus. That doesn't mean that we don't need to meet together to express our worship and study the Word of God together. Of course, we do need to do that. That's important. It doesn't mean that we don't need to sit alongside those who come to Christ and nurture them and teach them how to grow in knowledge and relationship in Christ. But the essential ingredient in the spiritual growth of every one of us is going to be the presence of Jesus himself. and His Holy Spirit living in us. Because as Paul says in chapter 2, verse 13, it is God who works in you to will and to act according to His good purpose. So when we've been born again of the Spirit of God, we have an appetite that we never had before. It is different. We have a desire for holiness, for righteousness, for goodness. And not just the will to do it, but the power to do it. And Paul goes on and he says that he works in you to will and to act. So I guess the question for us this morning is, does our life give evidence of the fact that Christ lives in us? Does our life give evidence of the fact that Christ lives in us? Because that is the basis on which Paul says, I am confident that he who began a good work in you will carry it out to completion. Paul says, I knew I left men and women, boys and girls of every level of society. And what you had in common was this, Jesus living in your heart. And he is in you in order to complete what he began. And as I live in dependency on him today, I am sustained. That's Paul's point. That's Paul's view of life. I am sustained as I depend on him. And when we find ourselves in that prison, and there are many who are in prisons of all sorts today, we need to remember that into that prison came Jesus. He's already there. I am confident, says Paul, because I know who began a good work in you, and it wasn't me, it was Christ. And he will bring it through to completion. And this is the great confidence that you and I can have every day when we entrust our lives to him. And we will discover that at the end of the day, when the lights go off, when everything becomes dark, as in life it sometimes does to all of us, we experience those dark times. We can say, thank you, Lord. You are my strength. You are my joy. Because our joy does not depend on circumstances we find ourselves in. Does not depend on the prison we may be finding ourselves in. It depends on the attitude of our heart. And knowing the Savior who is within us in the prison we may find ourselves in, it is discovering the utter sufficiency of an all-sufficient Christ. We can have that experience in the difficult stuff that we are going through in life, just as Paul did in the darkness of his prison. Let's pray. Paul writes in Philippians, and he says this, and this I pray, that your love may abound still more in knowledge and in discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. And Father, that is our prayer this morning, that we might discover the all-sufficiency of an all-sufficient Christ, to overcome even in times of trouble, to trust when the going gets tough. This is our prayer for each of us this morning. Help us, Lord, to be willing and trusting you as we build your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.